And then I'll give you a chance, if you'd stand with me one more time. I want to read three verses from this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Ephesians 5. Read as follows. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Lord, we find ourselves at a crossroads as a nation, needing your divine wisdom, direction, intervention. Lord, how are we as a church to respond in a way that honors Christ, is faithful to the Scripture, and is in line with your purposes? Lord, your word provides us with guidance for us to be able to hear it, though we need your Holy Spirit. We thank you. Your Holy Spirit has already been here in our worship, but we pray now that the text would be illuminated to our hearts and minds to be able to receive what you have for us. I offer myself to you, Lord, as your vessel, your servant, to accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sixteen days from now, millions of Americans will head to designated polling places in their communities all over the nation to cast a ballot for what some are calling the most important election in our lifetime. Our country is bitterly divided. There are millions of people that are convinced if the Democrat candidate gets elected, it will be the end of our nation as we know it. There are millions of Christians that are just as convinced if the Republican candidate is elected, it will be the end of our nation as we know it. And there are still millions of others that are convinced if the Democrat or Republican candidates are elected, it will be the end of our nation as we know it. The church world is divided as well. Dr. Jim Garlow, pastor of Skyline Wesleyan Church in California, one of the largest Wesleyan churches in the nation, posted an article in which he said that a vote for anyone other but the Republican candidate would be a vote of a disaster that would result in the loss of freedom, religious freedom for the church, persecution. Noted author and pastor Max Lucado takes the opposite approach. His is, if you vote for the Republican candidate, you're basically selling your soul to the devil. So what is a Christian supposed to do? Now, there are some of you who might say, Pastor, you're not going down this road, are you? You're actually going to preach a message called Jesus and the Election? Why don't you stick with safer subjects like Lord of the Storm last week, prayer, Bible study, worship? Do you have to go controversial? 26 years ago, God called me to this church as pastor and gave me the responsibility of oversight over your souls, care for you. Called me to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God. Called me to train and equip the saints of God. And part of that calling is to equip you to develop within you a biblical worldview so that your faith affects every facet of your lives. It's not enough that you come here and can worship here where everyone is gathered together. You need to be able to worship out there when no one else is around you. The gospel of Jesus Christ must affect every facet of our lives. You've heard me say again and again that there are so many believers that have a divorce, a disconnect between their spiritual life and their emotional life. So they can be spiritual as long as no one's pushing their buttons. But the moment they push their buttons, boom, they become little five-year-olds. That ought not to be in the kingdom. In the kingdom, there ought to be a shalom that permeates all of our beings and a biblical worldview that affects every facet of our lives. What we think, how we react, what we say, how we live, how we do relationships, how we do jobs, how we do politics. It's been said in polite conversation, you don't talk about religion or politics. I'm going to do both in one message. Because I have a mandate from God that I must. Before I start, though, I want to lay out two biblical presuppositions, two pieces of truth, if you will, that will serve as a framework, a bulwark around which I want this message to fit. See, I've been thinking about this for some time, and it was about 2-3 weeks ago that I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit that I was going to have to preach. And I wanted to preach early enough to give you an opportunity to act on what I'm going to share today. But there are two biblical presuppositions. Number one is coming up behind me, and that's on November 9th, which is the day after the election, God will still be Lord of the universe, and the church will still be carrying out its mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That will not change. It does not matter who is in the White House. It matters who's on the great white throne. God is. Now, I share that because I've talked to some Christians that are very frightened of the future. Christians, we know who is in charge of the universe. He will not abdicate his throne on November 8th. He will not be voted out of office on November 8th. There will not be a military coup that removes him from power on November the 8th. God will not be shocked with what happens on November the 8th. God will still be God and Lord of the storm and Lord of the universe on November the 9th. Proverbs 21, the last verse of Proverbs 21 says, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." God is God. The first verse of that same chapter talks about that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it as he wills. It's not as if whoever gets elected, God can't move. God can't work in. God can't change. God can't accomplish his purposes. In fact, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel makes it very clear that God is the one that brings princes to power and brings them to nothing. He raises kingdoms up and he brings kingdoms to nothing. Which means God can even take ungodly rulers to accomplish his purposes. In Exodus chapter 9, God speaking through Moses says of Pharaoh, "For this reason have I raised you up, that through you I will display my glory." Ramses, I believe, was the Pharaoh at the time, may not have been him. That's probably Cecil B. DeMille's version. But anyhow, there's a Pharaoh who was raised up who persecuted the people of God. And yet God says, "I raised you up, Pharaoh, for such a time as this." Basically, I raised you up so I could take you out. You might say, that doesn't seem fair. No, see, God already knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew that Pharaoh was an egomaniac, that Pharaoh was all about himself, and that Pharaoh would refuse to honor God. So God takes Pharaoh's natural tendencies, and it says in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then after that it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All God did was give Pharaoh what Pharaoh always wanted. I want what I want. But it says that God raised him up for this purpose, so that through you my glory will be displayed. Over in Jeremiah, God goes so far as to call Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar was not a born-again evangelical, just saying. He didn't belong to an Assemblies of God church. He was a pagan king rooted in sorcery and idolatry, and God says to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Oh, here's a better one. Isaiah 44 and 45, Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is 200 to 300 years before Cyrus is even born. God says there's going to be a king. His name is going to be Cyrus. He's going to shepherd my people. He's going to be my shepherd. What? A pagan king being a shepherd? You've got to be kidding. Oh, but then in chapter 45, verse 1, God actually calls him anointed. That's the word we get Messiah from. Does that shock you? No, what it tells me is that nobody can stand in the way of what God wants to accomplish, whether godly or ungodly. Those three guys, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and Cyrus, not one of them would have checked off the box, I am an evangelical Christian that has a biblical worldview that believes in God. And yet God was able to work through them to accomplish his purpose. I know the church is freaking out a little bit because they look at the candidates and they go, a box upon them all. They're all a mess. But I want you to know God can accomplish his purpose even through messes. But not only is the Lord still going to be God of the universe, Lord of the universe, on November 9th, the church will still be carrying out its mission. How do I know? Because in Matthew 16, Jesus made a promise to Peter. Peter said, you are the Messiah, son of the living God. Jesus goes, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. This wasn't something flesh and blood revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it until the 2016 election. Oh, sorry, I misread. Church, the gates of hell cannot defeat the church. The church is invincible. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians may not suffer. It does not mean that Christians will not be persecuted or hurt. They've had that for 2,000 years. But the first three centuries of the church, they did not have a born-again emperor. And the church went from 120 in the upper room to winning the heart of the empire in three centuries. They lit Christians on fire for their gardens. They put Christians in the Colosseum and let them be eaten by animals. And yet, as Tertullian, one of the church fathers, said, the blood of martyrs is the seed. And by that he meant, the more you kill us, the more we'll multiply. Because people find out if it's something worth dying for, then it's something worth living for. The church will not cease to be in existence. Oh, it may get more difficult depending on who's there, but the church will never be extinguished. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we have not yet reached every people group in the world. There are still people groups that have not yet heard the gospel, and God has sovereignly chosen to use the church to reach people with the gospel. You might argue, yeah, but Pastor, look what's going on with ISIS in the Middle East. They're wiping out Christians left and right. Yes, you're right. In particular areas, there's an extermination, a genocide, if you will, of people. But do you realize what's happening in all of those Muslim countries around there? Muslims are turning to Christ. They're saying, if this is what Islam is, I don't want it. There must be another answer. And they're coming to faith in Christ. The Iranian leaders are freaking out because so many people in Iran are coming to Jesus. China has tried for years to stamp it out, but at the rate of growth, the church is going to make a Christian nation out of China. See, church, I want you to catch this vision, not as this sniveling little cowardly church in America afraid they're going to take away your rights, but to realize the church is invincible because Jesus said we're his body and the gates of hell will not prevail against his body and we will fulfill his mission and he will reign supreme. So for me, I face this election not in fear but in faith because God is in charge. That's one biblical presupposition that I hold to. But there's another one, and that's this. The church is to take advantage of every opportunity given to it to be salt and light to the nation. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in human responsibility in response to the sovereignty of God. And I believe that we have been called as a nation to be salt and light for such a time as this. We live in what is known as a democratic republic. The fathers of our country believed that this was the best form of government where we elect representatives to represent us. And yet in the last presidential election 4 years ago, 40 million evangelical Christians didn't even bother to go to the polls to vote. They had a chance to be salt and light on the local, state, and federal level, and 40 million Christians said, no thanks. That's a failure on the church's part. We have been given an opportunity. The Bible talks about here, if you take a look at the scripture in our text, it says about the fact that we are to take advantage of every opportunity. Look at verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4, similar passage. This is also in light of outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Because we live in a democratic republic, we have the representatives that we voted for. Or, de facto, we have the representatives that we never bothered to vote out because 40 million Christians didn't vote. So there is a responsibility that we have to make the most of every opportunity and to be salt and light. Two biblical presuppositions. God's in charge. Always will be. We have a responsibility to be salt and light. All right, so how do we practically apply this? I've got four things I want to go over with you, four things that I'm going to ask you to do between now and Election Day. Number one is to pray. To pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. About 8 to 10 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit began to burden my heart for prayer for this upcoming election. Now, obviously, as a Christian, you pray and you do it, but this was different. It was this intense sense from the Spirit, a burden that we are engaged in a spiritual battle for the heart and soul of our nation. That this isn't about the Democrat candidate, Republican candidate, Libertarian or Green candidate. It isn't about what we see in the natural. That the natural is only a reflection of what's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual. Some of you may have read Peretti's books, This Present Darkness, and he's got three or four different ones. And he talks about what goes on in the earthly realm. Now, these are fictional books, but boy, I think there's more reality to them than we know. I mean, if you read Scripture, you can see behind natural, there's spiritual. And so what I got from the Lord is that there is a spiritual battle for the heart and soul of our nation, that there is a spirit of lawlessness that is seeking to run rampant and if you will, take over, along with spirit of immorality, but particularly a spirit of lawlessness. And so I felt from the Lord that I was to stand as a sentinel along with thousands of others. Because after God burdened me, I started doing the research and found out that I'm not the only one that's getting that burden. There are thousands of others that have felt this incredible need to intercede for the life and heart of our nation. Franklin Graham, another one. And so I've been praying. Now, I haven't been praying specifically, God, I hope this candidate wins or this one loses. Where I've been led to pray is a few things. Number one is I have been praying, what will bring God the most glory? See, if this is a spiritual battle, not a natural battle, then I don't want to focus on the natural. I want to focus on the spiritual behind the natural. What will bring God the most glory? Two, what will empower the church to see this awakening and see what God wants to do? Now, Paul said he prayed for those in authority so that we can live quiet, peaceful lives. This pleases God our Savior who wants all to be saved. Paul knew that a stable Roman government would allow the freedom to continue to spread the gospel throughout the empire. So he was praying for whatever would allow the gospel to be spread. I got to tell you, I want the awakening more than anything. I want to see God's glory poured out, lives transformed by the gospel. So I don't know when I started the prayers which way we were going to go with this, because I don't know what God's plan was, because I knew God could use anybody. And so I said, God, may your glory come, may the church be built up, and may people come into the kingdom. And so I started there. But then God began to call me to pray against spirits of deceit, lying spirits, falsehood. God began to call me to pray that stuff that was hidden would be brought out into the light. things that were secretive, that had been going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, moving players into place in a spirit of lawlessness, would begin to be exposed. And it wasn't devoted towards one party or the other. It was in general, God, bring everything into the light. The last 10 weeks have been quite informative in stuff that's come out. But I've been also feeling the burden to pray for God to release warrior angels, for God to expose fraud wherever it is found, that God would begin to speak against, and that we would stand in the gap praying against the forces of darkness that were seeking to infiltrate places of power through the nation. I want to encourage you to join me in those prayers over the next 16 days. I believe that God is giving America, this isn't thus saith the Lord, this is thus saith Ray. I don't believe God called me to be a sentinel on the wall because he doesn't want his perfect will fulfilled. I believe that in a way what I'm called to do is just stand. Where it says in Ephesians, having done everything, to stand. I'm just standing, holding open along with thousands of others the gates of righteousness so that God's glory could be fulfilled. And that's what I'm called to do. And that God, in a way, is using the church to influence the direction we're going to go as a nation. However that may be, I just believe that's what we're called to do. That's what God's called me to do. And that God is going to fulfill his will because there are saints standing in agreement. But then specifically, I've been led to pray against spirits of deceit and fraud, lawlessness, immorality, strongholds. I just get a sense that there's a lot of stuff that we don't know that's under the surface that's been going on, and that powers of darkness have been moving people in play, and that God is raising up intercessors to counter that. We cannot make this a natural battle when it is a supernatural battle, and you can't use natural weapons to fight a supernatural battle. You've got to use spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual battle. And Ephesians 6 talks about the armor, talks about the sword of spirit. I've also been led of the Lord to claim the victory Christ won over the principalities and powers in Colossians 2, to claim that victory to apply here. Because the enemy is fighting, but I don't beat him on my own. I beat him because Jesus defeated him. And I take that and I say, God, I proclaim Christ's victory in this, in our nation. I claim, because I just don't believe in my heart that this is the time that we go under. I believe that God has given the church an opportunity to pray open gates of righteousness for a season, and that an awakening is going to come. Now, however that plays out, I don't know, but that's what I'm sensing from the Holy Spirit in prayer. So that's number one. Second thing is, not only are we called to pray, number two, we are to make an informed choice. We are to make an informed choice. Notice what Ephesians 5 says. Be careful then, very careful then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Did you know there are over 1,900 candidates that have applied to the Federal Election Commission? You have 19, well, you don't actually have 1,900 to choose from, because in New York State, you got four to choose from. But there are other candidates that are available in other states. In New York State, you've got four choices. You've got the Republican candidate, the Democrat candidate, the Libertarian candidate, and the Green Party candidate, and then you've got multiple cross endorsements. So the conservative and Republican are together, the working families and the Democrat are together, women's equality and Democrat are together, so et cetera, et cetera. So you got basically four choices in New York, or a write-in. We also know there's other candidates out there. There's a Constitution Party candidate, not on the ballot in New York, but is out there running. There's an independent candidate. There's a reform candidate. There's a socialist candidate. There's a socialism and liberation candidate. I actually looked these up. There's a lot of candidates. It goes on and on and on. Not all of them are on all 50 states. Now, we need to make an informed choice. Now, I bring this up because sometimes what happens is, well, my daddy was a Democrat, or my daddy was a Republican, my daddy's daddy was a Republican, and so I'm just going to vote that party. Excuse me, hello, ignorant. Call it what it is, just because my daddy was an alcoholic. My daddy's brothers were alcoholics. Good Lord, I'm going to be an alcoholic. Hello? If alcoholism is not a good choice, I don't care if daddy chose it. I'm not going to choose it. And just because your daddy and your daddy's daddy and your family for as far back has been in a particular party, that's not making an informed choice. Some of you vote based upon the party, not by tradition, but by the fact that, well, I always vote the slate. Did you ever bother to see what the candidates stand for? Did you ever actually investigate where they stand? After that, you might go, ooh, maybe I shouldn't do that. Some of you want to vote a candidate because I want to make a protest. Okay. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Some of you may decide, why should I even vote? If you are a red voter in a blue state, your vote doesn't count, some say. Or if you're a blue voter in a red state, they say your vote doesn't count. Hold that thought, because I'm going to come back to that in a minute, and I'm going to argue it counts more than you think it does, but in a way that you don't expect. So here's the deal. There are a lot of candidates to choose from, and we want to know an informed choice, not just because, well, I like their smile, or I like their hair. Hello, informed choice means you find out where they stand, which means you go to their platforms, not their shoes. Their platforms, that is, the planks that they stand. Now, you might say, oh, come on. Platforms, why would you do that? Did you know an associate professor by the name of Lee Payne from Stephen F. Austin State University, for his doctoral work, did a research from 1980 to 2004 and compared the platforms of the two major parties, Democrat and Republican, and then went through all of the platforms, found out how many concrete proposals were there, and then went to Congress and found out how many of those were implemented by their party. And what they discovered was 82% of the time, Congress voted in line with the platform. 74% Democrat, 89% Republican. So don't tell me that platforms don't matter. If you make an informed choice, it means you go through and find out where do these groups stand. Why? Because the Bible tells me in Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Psalms tell me that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. In other words, I want to make sure that the platforms get run through this to find out how many of them line up with this versus how many reject this. If their platforms get adopted 82% of the time and they are contrary to the word of God 82% of the time, we're in trouble. So do you actually know what the parties stand for? I'm not asking that as an answer, question answer. I'm just throwing that out rhetorically. Do you know where they stand on issues that matter? It says that righteousness exalts a nation. So let's take a look at some righteous values and see where they show up. How do the parties, all four parties in New York State, how do they do on issues of life? How do they do on issues of morality and marriage and family and children? How do they do on issues of government, education? How do they do on stewardship of finances and the environment? How do they do on foreign policy? You mean all this stuff you have to look at? Yes! Because you want to make an informed decision, because you are called to be salt and light. And a failure to examine the issues and vote wisely is a forfeiting of your role to be salt and light in the community, in the state, and in the nation. How do they stand on dealing with the poor? How do they stand on issues of justice? There's a whole host of issues. Now, just so you know, if you're really interested in this, you can go online. The Republican and Democratic platforms are online. They're about 65 pages long each. So what I did is I found a neutral website. The gentleman's name is Joe Carter from Gospel Coalition. And what he did is he took the four platforms, actually he took more than that, but I took the four from New York, and he just simply draws quotes from every one of the platforms, either quotes it or summarizes it without commentary. So he doesn't say, this one is it, it's for you. And I've got 15 packets made back They're in alphabetical order: Democrat, Green, Libertarian, Republican. I purposely put in alphabetical order so that no one knows what I'm voting. By the way, I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. I'm not affiliated with either party. Just saying. Four platforms. A chance for you to read through. They divide it up in terms of bioethics, discrimination, racial issues, criminal justice reform, drugs, drug abuse, education, faith-based organizations, human trafficking, national service, poverty, religious liberty, and they go through the various candidates and the official positions of that platform. Please take just one per family. I can make more if I have to. Be wise. Be very careful how then you live with wisdom. So the second thing I would encourage you to do after prayer is examine the positions. The third point is this: vote. Vote. 40 million Christians did not vote on the local, state, or federal level. How different would America be if 40 million extra votes came in for righteousness and godliness in our country? Would we be where we are? Now, please don't misunderstand. I do not believe America is the kingdom of God. I love my country. I was raised patriotic. I weep when they play those patriotic songs. I put my hand over my heart. Very much love my country. But I'm a dual citizen. I am a citizen of heaven and a citizen of America. And my citizenship in heaven takes precedence over my citizenship on earth. But my citizenship in heaven affects my citizenship on earth. And I want to see this country prosper as God considers prospering. I want to see this country holy and righteous and experiencing the awakenings it has known in the past. So, number one, pray. Number two, make an informed decision. Number three, vote. Now, I mentioned that sometimes people wonder, is it worth voting? I mean, you look at the people that we have selected and we can find flaws in all the candidates. Well, I think that's true of every leader, at least the ones God's used. David, murder, adultery. Moses, lost his temper, smacked a rock. Peter, denied Jesus. I doubt we're going to find a perfect candidate until Jesus Christ comes back in glory and establishes his throne. So let's get that out on the table. We have flawed candidates. So we have to kind of sift through and say, all right, Lord, which one do I vote for? That's why I say don't just look at personalities, look at platforms, understand where people stand on the issues. But in terms of voting, you might argue, all right, let's say that you're a red voter and you're in New York State. My vote doesn't count. That's not true for a number of reasons. Number one, we're not just voting on the federal level. Chris Gibson, the former representative of New York State, 19th District, is stepping down, which means a new rep is going to be elected. It's either going to be Zephyr Teachout or John Faso, Democrat and Republican. Do you know where these two stand on any issues? Because your vote will matter as to which one of those gets elected. It doesn't matter that you're a blue state, whatever. It's going to affect how you vote. One of those two is going to get elected. You've got to study those two and find out which one lines up their platform and their positions with Scripture to the best of your ability. So yes, your vote does matter, especially on the local and state level. You might say, yeah, but on the federal level, I mean, you know, if we've got like 15 million blue votes and there's only 5 million red votes, what does it matter? Or if you are a blue voter in Utah. Not a lot of blue in Utah, just saying. And so I wrestled with this in prayer, and I thought, how do I encourage people to vote when they don't feel it counts? Two things. One, your vote does get added to the popular vote. And so for that matter, the more righteousness, the better it is. But here's the thing that I want you to think of from the spiritual perspective. Ephesians 3:10 says that God displays his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, through the church to the powers and principalities. Okay? So what if you are that one candle that lights darkness up? and you make a vote that affects the spiritual reality. If you will, strengthens the arm of a warrior angel. Going back to the book, This Present Darkness. What if your vote makes a difference, not in the natural realm, but in the supernatural realm, and adds strength to the side of righteousness? Do you remember in the Old Testament where Daniel prayed? He prayed for 21 days and no answer came. 21 days he cried out to God. No, Daniel was used to getting answers to prayer, you know, kind of like on speed dial, and nothing's happening. And then this angel shows up and says, hey, well, he didn't really say hey, but you know what I'm saying. He goes, I was sent the first day. But, and he talks about running into interference with the demonic power. And then Michael, the archangel, had to come kind of and help him and have a breakthrough, I think is what I remember from Daniel 9 and 10. What if you and I are the prayer that brings the breakthrough for some of these things going on in the supernatural? What if our vote counts? Now, I'm not saying you'll find that in the scripture, maybe in the sticky pages in the back of the Bible, but it's just worth considering. If this is a spiritual battle, then every vote for godly values makes a difference in the supernatural, spiritual realm, even if it doesn't in the natural realm. You pray, make an informed decision, vote, and last of all, honor authority. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the Apostle Peter saying, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Over in Romans 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Regardless of how this plays out on November the 8th, the church is still called to honor authority on November the 9th. Paul and Peter are asking the church to honor Nero. Nero. Emperor. Nero. Not Nero of Star Trek fame. For those of you that don't know your history. Nero. The dude that killed family members because he was afraid they were going to take his power. Nero, the guy that lit Christians on fire after dipping them in pitch so he had candles at his parties. Nero that burned down half of Rome and blamed the Christians and started the first persecution of the church. Honor the authority. Now, I'll bet you there were some Christians going, what? You've got to be kidding. And yet they said, honor. Fear God, honor the king. When we fear him, we honor authority he has established. Now, that doesn't mean you can't disagree with policies. We live in a democratic republic. There is the ability to disagree, but we can disagree with honor. Now, here's where I'm going to get blunt. I am Facebook friends with some of you in this church, or Facebook friends of your friends. And I will tell you this as a pastor and brother in the Lord. Some of the stuff you're posting, some of the stuff you're reposting, some of the comments you made do not reflect honor of authority. We are to make the most of every opportunity. It says in the book of Jude that those false teachers slandered authority, rebelled against authority. It says that even Michael the archangel wouldn't get into a match with the devil. Simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And yet we've got believers who are throwing stuff out on the internet that dishonors authority. Disagree with positions? Certainly. But does it have to resort to dishonoring? There are unbelievers that may see your post and go, oh, so that's what a Christian is. Oh, so that's how a Christian lives. I'm not saying cave. I'm saying vigorously defend a position. But that doesn't mean we dishonor. When Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, you can't preach this. They said, hey, look, you got to know, we got to obey God rather than men. They did not cave. They didn't say, okay, I'm scared. But they didn't go insulting them either. They said, we've got to obey God rather than men. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of building others up. And so, church, I'm asking you to raise the bar of your discourse. It's too easy in social media to throw out stuff that dishonors, and it's not right. I want us as a church to be a church that honors God and honors authority, prays for authority. If we spend as much time praying as we do posting, our country will be on its knees repenting already for God. We've got our priorities screwed up, church. We've made this a natural battle instead of a spiritual battle. Take the frustration, take the hurt, take the anger, and get on your knees and let God take it and pray through so that God brings a breakthrough in our nation so we can have the awakening He's called us to have. We'd be in a far better place if we did that as a church. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to make an informed choice. I want to encourage you to vote. And I want to encourage you to honor authority. Because regardless of what happens November 8th, God will still be on the throne on November 9th, and we'll still have a mission to fulfill. And we cannot fulfill that mission if we're bitter. We cannot fulfill that mission if we're walking around in ungodliness and rage. No. We fulfill that mission if we're walking with grace and truth. And so, church, I'm calling us to a higher standard to glorify God. That's how we invite Jesus into the election. Let's pray. Lord, I am sure that there were people here that wished I would come out one way or the other and say, vote this one or that one. But I am not here to do their work. I am here to empower them to seek you. There is some that no doubt are upset because of things that I might have said, but Lord, they've got to deal with the Word of God. I want us as a church to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness for all people and all political parties, that the bloodline of Jesus trumps everything. No pun intended. That, Lord, our church would be given wisdom. That, Lord, we would actually act on this message and be salt and light. That, Lord, we would be interceding for the next 16 days, not in fear, but in faith. Not pushing our agenda, but praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That, Lord, we would think Christianly, a biblical worldview, and not just go by party or by our family history, but actually study the issues, compare them to the scripture, and say, what God would you have us do? And that, Lord, we wouldn't blow off our privilege and our responsibility to be salt and light on the local, state, and federal level. For a time like this, we have a democratic republic, and Lord, we have the privilege of being involved. And I pray, Lord, that we would be led by the Spirit to vote as you direct us. And I pray, Lord, where we have failed you in our speech, in our posting, where we have dishonored authority, we actually dishonored you because you established authority. Would you please forgive us? We repent. We repent. Show us how to disagree with positions, but still have a heart at peace to honor. And we pray for those in authority. We pray for those in every level of power, in all three branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. We pray, God, that you would raise up godly men and women that have values that are unshakable and are not purchasable, but they're rooted in truth, in integrity, and the person, character, and nature of God. Our nation has, Lord, who we have chosen. I pray that the church would choose wisely in the days ahead, and that regardless of how it turns out, you get the glory, the church is strengthened, and the kingdom is enlarged. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, go in the grace of our God.